As I looked at it, I noticed that peace has a special relationship with grace. The first installment of this series, because nearly all of the letters of Paul begin with grace and peace unto you. Several of the letters also add mercy, grace, peace, and mercy. As we think about peace, last month, we think of the angel's announcement, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. But if we think of the history of mankind, the history of the world since the birth of Jesus has been anything but peace. The history of the Christian church since the birth of Jesus has not exactly been a story of peace either. And yet the scriptures are full of references to peace. Jehovah is called the God of peace. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21 says, "Now the God of peace that brought again the that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." And God's Son is called the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." What is peace? Now, kind of in the same way Pilate asked, what is truth? What is peace? Well, the Greek word that's used for it, the definition given in Strong's, is peace, either literally or figuratively, or by implication, prosperity. We look in a regular English dictionary. Some of the definitions include a state of tranquility or quiet, harmony in personal relations, or a state of concord or tranquility. Bynes' dictionary notes that the word peace, this Greek word translated peace, occurs in each of the books of the New Testament except 1 John. Every other book has this word in it. It describes harmonious relationships between men, the harmonized relationships between God and man accomplished through the work of the gospel, and the sense of rest and contentment consequent thereon. We could read a number of scriptures. We'll select a few here. The definition of the harmonized relationship between God and man accomplished through the work of the gospel, I think a good passage to illustrate that is Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 13 through 18. Ephesians 2, 13 to 18. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Heavenly Father." I think that's a beautiful description of the work that Christ did in regard to both Jews and Gentiles. And then in this idea of peace, meaning a sense of rest and contentment based on the gospel, I think a couple of verses in the book of Romans would illustrate that. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 5 and 6. I'm reading this from today's English version. Those who live as their human nature tells them to have their minds controlled by what the human nature wants. Those who live as the Spirit tells them to have their minds controlled by what the Spirit wants. To be controlled by the human nature results in death. To be controlled by the Spirit results in life and peace. And it's this latter meaning, the sense of rest and contentment based upon the work of the gospel, is the focus of the consideration today. Peace is listed as one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, one of the facets of Christian character that should result from our walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Galatians 5, 22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. Peace, like love and other characteristics, is a matter of choice. A decision, or the result of decisions. In large measure, peace is an attitude. Just as we talked about the attitude of gratitude, we need to develop an attitude of peace. And I think one of the best illustrations of that I've ever run across, some of you may be familiar with this, I know I've used it in other discourses, but it's a compelling thought from a book, Man's Search for Meaning, by Dr. Viktor Frankl, who survived the Auschwitz concentration camp. He was a Jewish psychiatrist from Vienna. And he wrote of his experiences, "We who lived in concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the huts comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread. They may have been few in number, but they offer sufficient proof that everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. In the final analysis, it becomes clear that the sort of person the prisoner became was the result of an inner decision, not the result of camp influences alone." I think developing an attitude of peace is also a matter of perspective, such as we read in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. The apostle says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so the comparison of the afflictions, the things that might disquiet us in life, we need to view the fact that they are temporary and not eternal, whereas the things that are promised in the future are eternal. One brother in a discourse said, "Peace is compatible with commotion because it is not dependent on outward circumstances." And that's a very important point. Just as Dr. Frankl said, it was a result of an inner decision. It was not the outward circumstances of the camp that framed what the person became. Our ability to have a sense of peace within our life, to enjoy this rest and contentment that we are offered, is a matter of an inner decision. It's not caused by the outward circumstances. One person has written, peace is not the absence of conflict, but the ability to cope with it. And another writer said, there is no way to peace. Peace is the way. And if I could have you remember only one point from this talk today, it would be this point, that peace is a matter of proper perspective and choice. We can choose to be peaceful, to be at peace in any set of circumstances. Another quote that I found on this subject says, quiet minds cannot be perplexed or frightened, but go on in fortune or misfortune at their own private pace, like the ticking of a clock during a thunderstorm. If we achieve that, if there's a storm going around us, we can still be at peace. What we should be striving for is to attain what is expressed in Philippians 4, 6 to 7. We're all familiar with it. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. This peace and tranquility is what we should be striving for. This peace depends to a considerable extent upon our awareness that we have the witness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If you lack this assurance of your acceptance by the Heavenly Father, personally I can give no greater advice than to read and reread the portion of Volume 5 of Studies in the Scriptures on the witness of the Holy Spirit. Much of Christianity, much of the world, depends on their sense of peace, on how they feel. But the doctrine of the witness of the Holy Spirit is not a feeling. It is the evidence in our lives that we have been begotten to a new nature. This kind of peace is not based on our sense of security from a fleshly standpoint, but rather assurance and peace in our hearts and our minds. This peace can only come to those who have given themselves unreservedly to God. It is the direct result of a close relationship with God. It is a peace which none of the changes and vicissitudes of this life can take away, and which enemies are powerless to touch. With it, we can endure all things which the Father's loving providence may permit. Our Master said, my peace I give unto you. While temptations and fiery trials are permitted to develop our character, we are offered peace in our hearts and grace sufficient for those trials. This kind of peace is a rest from the worrying cares common to the world, as faith in Christ removes anxiety. Many know an outward peace when all is favorable, yet an inward unrest and unhappiness. But the peace of God can be maintained through outward disturbances, conflicts, and distresses. This peaceful condition should be the rule in our lives. Anything less should be the exception, and more the rare exception. Well, we want to ask ourselves, how do we develop peace and tranquility in our lives? Let's look at 1 Timothy 6, 8 to 11. 1 Timothy 6, 8 to 11. Again, here I'm reading from today's English version. And it says, "But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." From this, I think the thought is that the peace and tranquility begin with an acknowledgement that our Heavenly Father is not going to magically protect us from unpleasant circumstances in life. And correspondingly, based on the doctrine of the permission of evil, that there are character developing benefits from going through painful and tragic experiences in life. Such experiences have a twofold benefit. They help to develop godlike qualities in us, and if we perceive and apply the lessons from them, they help us develop sympathy and a fellow feeling for every other member of the human race who is likewise experiencing these circumstances. There is a poem that I ran across the other day. It was just entitled "Peace." It says, "I long for peace and quiet, but Jesus chose for me a path through storm and tempest, a wild and boisterous sea. But while the raging billows in fury round me tore and threatened with destruction my frail bark o'er and o'er, I glimpsed amid the darkness a trail of heavenly light, and one came walking toward me, whose voice dispelled my night. In accents soft and tender, he bade my fears to cease. As to the roaring tempest, he whispered words of peace. Oh, hallowed are life's conflicts, and blessed is every storm, if they but draw me closer to his encircling arm." I think that's the perspective that we strive to attain, to have this sense of peace. I believe that developing peace and tranquility in our lives comes from the acceptance of and submissiveness to life's changing and uncertain circumstances, accompanied by a relinquishment of any belief that God's design for the Christian is a life of ease and prosperity. Well, in practical terms, how do we go about this? Well, I'm going to give you my thoughts. First suggestion is that we need to keep our minds focused on spiritual, heavenly, eternal things. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Psalm 119:165 says, "Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble." Matthew 6:19 to 21, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will your heart be also." Keeping our minds focused on spiritual, eternal things is very helpful to developing this sense of peace. A second thing that I would suggest is striving with all of our strength to have peaceful, harmonious relationships with all other people. If I had to choose a text that I really focus on in trying to go through life. It is Romans 12:18. In the New International, it says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." So I like to word that more personally. If it is possible, as far as it depends on me, live at peace with everyone. I think it's possible. Hebrews 12:14 has a similar sentiment. Try to be at peace with everyone and try to live a holy life, because no one will see the Lord without it. And one of my other favorite passages, Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 2 and 3, and this again I'm reading from Phillips' translation, Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. Accept life with humility and patience. And this is the part I really like to try and remember. Making allowances for each other because you love each other. Make it your aim to be at one in the Spirit, and you will inevitably be at peace with one another. I think that is a goal to strive for. But we can't do it unless we make some allowances for one another, as they make allowances for me. One other passage on this subject, 1 Thessalonians 4:9-12. 1 Thessalonians 4:9-12. "Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anyone." So this second way that I think is important is striving with our strength to have peaceful, harmonious relationships with other people. One of the statements addressed to or attributed to Abraham Lincoln, he said, "The best way to destroy an enemy is to make him your friend." As I have been studying recently, working on this next talk on love, thinking about loving our enemies, how hard is that? Well, it becomes pretty easy if you don't regard anybody as an enemy. And maybe that's the key. Even if they regard you as their enemy, we don't have to reciprocate. And maybe that's the key. Anyway, it's a thought. A couple other quotations here. One person wrote, when you find peace within yourself, you become the kind of person who can live at peace with others. And that kind of emphasizes that point of that inner decision in yourself to find this peace that passes all understanding. When you have that kind of peace within yourself, it's easier to live peacefully with others. And a statement, two statements by Gandhi. He said, "There are plenty of causes that I am prepared to die for, but no causes that I am prepared to kill for." And he said, "Nonviolence is the first article of my faith. It is also the last article of my creed." A third way to help develop this peace and tranquility that I would suggest is to mentally train yourself to be at peace with circumstances that otherwise might make you anxious or impatient or emotionally out of control. I have to tell you a story. When I was still working, I was a grocery store between where I worked and home, and Janice called me one day and says, "Will you stop and pick up a gallon of milk on the way home?" Sure. So I pulled in there and I went and got my gallon of milk. Obviously didn't get a cart or anything, didn't need it for 1 gallon of milk. Just had it in my hand and I went to the express checkout lanes, you know, where you scan it yourself. And of course the sign says 10 items or less. Well, I went to the shortest of those lines, but even the shortest of those lines, there were two people ahead of me. One was putting her items through, and I could see she had a whole shopping cart full. And that was a little bit irritating, but not everybody reads signs. Okay. Well, she finally got done, and the lady ahead of me had just one of the carrying baskets with less than 10 items in it, and before she stepped up there, she turned around and looked at me. She says, "Oh, you've just got that 1 gallon. Go ahead of me. Go ahead of me." I said, "No, that's fine." No, go ahead of me. Go ahead of me. There's no reason you should have to wait. You just have that one item." And I said to her, I said, "Ma'am, I live to wait." She looked at me like, "What?" And I said, "My life is so busy and hectic." I said, "Times like this when I can just stand and do nothing, I live for those moments." We can choose to be I flew here. Airports, delayed flights, you know? I didn't have any, but how do we become when we're in that situation? Do we become anxious and fretting like everybody else and going up and yelling at the person at the counter or whatever? You know? We can train ourselves to be calm and peaceful, and we can practice doing that and train it. Because I think that is the way that we should be. There's a poem that I like, and many of you probably are familiar with it, that asks a lot of questions about keeping ourselves in control. And I think the control we want to have is a peaceful control of ourselves. The poem is "If" by Rudyard Kipling. Perhaps some of you know it. "If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too, if you can wait and not be tired by waiting, or being lied about, don't deal in lies, or being hated, don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good nor talk too wise. If you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same, if you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken, twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools, or watch the things you gave your life to broken and stoop and build them up with worn-out tools. If you can make one heap of all your winnings and risk it all on one turn of pitch and toss and lose and start at your beginnings and never breathe a word about your loss, if you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve your turn long after they are gone, and so hold on when there is nothing in you except the will which says to you, hold on. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings, nor lose the common touch, if neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you, but none too much, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, Yours is the earth and everything that's in it. And which is more, you'll be a man, my son. And sometimes I like to think that it wouldn't be that far off to rewrite those last lines to say, yours is the kingdom of heaven and everything that's in it. And which is more, you'll be a priest in Christ's kingdom, my son. The challenges of life and what we do with them is the point. And the aspect we're focusing on today is how we can find within ourselves to be at peace with all of those uncertain circumstances. I'm going to share a series of additional quotes that I've appreciated. Peace hath higher tests of manhood than battle ever knew. John Greenleaf Whittier wrote that. George Bernard Shaw said, peace is not only better than war, but infinitely more arduous. I remember a brother giving a study, and he said, there's a big difference between wanting to be a peacemaker and being a peacemaker. I think we all want to, but being one is a very challenging thing. And so I appreciate that thought of how arduous it can be. Another one that, along the same subject, that I have always enjoyed. This one's from John F. Kennedy. He said, wars will exist until that distant day when the conscientious objector enjoys the same reputation and prestige that the warrior does today. Pardon me for exuding over these. I find these very stimulating. You've maybe seen this one before. When the power of love overcomes the love of power, the world will know peace. Eleanor Roosevelt said, it isn't enough to talk about peace, one must believe in it. And it isn't enough to believe in it, one must work for it. And that is the work we are doing. We are working toward that peace. Another wrote, if we have no peace, it is because we have forgotten that we belong to one another. Albert Einstein said, peace cannot be kept by force. It can only be achieved by understanding. Winston Churchill said, if the human race wishes to have a prolonged and indefinite period of material prosperity, they have only got to behave in a peaceful and helpful way toward one another. Well, we've certainly made progress there, haven't we? The world has not. Roosevelt in 1945 wrote, today we are faced with the preeminent fact that if civilization is to survive, we must cultivate the science of human relationships, the ability of all peoples of all kinds to live together and work together in the same world in peace. Again, that's a goal yet to be achieved sometime in the future, of course. Dwight Eisenhower wrote, I like to believe that peoples in the long run are going to do more to promote peace than our governments. Indeed, I think that people want peace so much that one of these days, governments had better get out of the way and let them have it. Insightful. And a final one from Victor Hugo. Have courage for the great sorrows of life and patience for the small ones. And when you have laboriously accomplished your daily task, go to sleep in peace. God is awake. What we're talking about, brethren, is this rest of faith that's spoken of in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, that Israel failed to achieve what is there offered to us as the children of God today. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 and 9 through 11 from that passage. Again, I'm reading this from today's English version. It says, "Now God has offered us the promise that we may receive the rest He spoke of. Let us take care, then, that none of you will be found to have failed to receive that promised rest. For we have heard the good news just as they did. They heard the message, but it did them no good, because when they heard it, they did not accept it with faith. We who believe, then, do receive the rest which God promised. As it is, however, there still remains for God's people a rest like God's resting on the seventh day. For whoever receives that rest which God promised will rest from his own work, just as God rested from his. Let us then do our best to receive that rest so that no one of us will fail as they did because of their lack of faith." I don't know what time we started.
2 o'clock.
We did. Well, I'm not far from ending. Perhaps no passage of Scripture describes a picture of rest, peace, and tranquility of the Lord's people like the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What a picture this paints of imagining us being shepherded by Christ. Our needs provided for, even if we're in dark hours, His comfort will be there. Look to His staff for strength. When I think about the peace that we've talked about, I think about the glorious outcome of the kingdom work when righteousness will prevail upon the earth. And one of the passages that I have enjoyed first brought to my attention in a testimony I remember given by Sister Bonnie Gaunt. And I've appreciated her sharing that. The passage in Isaiah 32, 17 and 18. Isaiah 32, 17 and 18. "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceful habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places." We who are the Lord's people at this time, we do not have to wait and see and receive that peace that will eventually come to all mankind. We can have that right now. In fact, we should have it. Jesus said in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We can have that peace. We do not have to be afraid. The world seems to be powered on every level and from every angle these days by fear. And it's being peddled by everyone. We do not have to be caught by that kind of thing. We can have complete peace from them. One of my favorite songs about peace, as we're getting here to the closing, is the song, Let There Be Peace on Earth. It has many beautiful thoughts that apply on many different levels. Our brotherhood in Christ, walking together harmoniously, our brotherhood with the world of mankind, for we are called from among these people to be their priests because we share common experiences and weaknesses in life with them. And most of all, I like the message of this song because it emphasizes the point that I made earlier, that the one point I would want you to take home today, that peace is a choice that all of us can make every day of our lives and thus be God's ambassadors of peace to those around us. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. Let there be peace on earth, the peace that was meant to be. With God as our Father, brothers all are we. Let me walk with my brother in perfect harmony. Let peace begin with me. Let this be the moment now. With every step I take, let this be my solemn vow to take each moment and live each moment in peace eternally. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. So, that's a conclusion of the remarks, and I think you've got arrangement for doing singing.
We'll sing now.